Pray with me. We're going to be in the book of Job this morning again. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts to look into the Word. Oh Lord, just pray you would open our hearts by your Spirit, that we would be able to see wonderful things, that you would reveal your truths to us, and most importantly today especially, that we would be able to apply them to our lives. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began by looking at Job and the life of Job last week. We looked at chapters 1 and 2. And in chapters 1 and 2, what we see is this attack of the devil. The devil came and attacked Job. And we went through all of the ins and outs of that and his dialogue with God and everything that entailed. And then we talked about resisting the attacks of the devil and trusting in God's sovereignty. So that's chapters 1 and 2. And beginning in chapter 3, going from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 37, we have a different story. So chapter 1 and 2, dealing with the attacks or preparing for the attacks of the enemy is the first part. And then the second part, which is the largest part, is chapters 3 through 37. And really, it has to do with this, persevering through the adversity. So the bully, the big man, the bad man, the strong man comes up to Job and shoves him to the ground. That's chapters 1 and 2. And there he is, Job, from chapters 3 through 37, on the ground, trying to deal with that. Trying to deal with having been shoved to the ground and experiencing all the adversity and the trouble that he experienced. That's what we want to talk about today. What do you do when you're on the ground? And our encouragement is this, to persevere amid the adversity. Now here is Job. He's on the ground. And like good friends, they saw him there and they came to him in order to help him. And let me just pause for a moment. I just really appreciate you all here in this church and how when one of us has struggled and has had to go through a hard time and has had to deal with adversity, I have seen it over and over again how others of us rally to them and help them. You befriend them, you visit them, you pray for them. I've just seen it over and over again. This is a great church. You guys are great as far as that goes, and I praise the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And so here's Job. He's on the ground. He's been attacked by the devil. He has lost everything except his life, and he is sitting there in the ground. His friends see him, and his friends go to him. Now, they are smart guys, and they know about God and the things of God, and they come to him, and they try to bring comfort to Job. And so you have the first man, Eliphaz. And Eliphaz believes in divine discipline. And he tries to exhort Job, and he says, Job, you know, God disciplines his people. When you do wrong, you know, you can expect the discipline of God. He says, well, here's one of the verses, Job chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Notice the correction of God. That's the discipline of God. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Again. For he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. He shall deliver you in 6 troubles. Yes, in 7, no evil shall touch you. So Eliphaz is encouraging Job. Look, you know, you've been disciplined by God for whatever is in your life, whatever you did wrong. Don't lose heart. Take hope in that. He will bind the wounds. And there is some truth to that. Another friend, Bildad. Bildad's view is this. When you and it's very, they're all very similar. I mean, how many ways can you say the same thing, right? So he's focusing on this. When you do good, you'll be blessed, and when you do bad, you're going to be cursed. And there's some truth to that, too. Job chapter 8, verse 20, Bildad says, behold, God will not cast away the blameless. In other words, the one who is blameless, the one who does right, well, he doesn't have to worry about God coming against him because, you know, God doesn't cast away the blameless. Nor will he uphold evildoers. So on the other hand, you have evildoers. If they do wrong, they're going to receive the judgment of God. God's not going to spare them. And so this was Bildad's attempt at exhorting Job. And then there's Zophar, the third friend here, and saying the same thing. You deserve punishment. When you get punishment from God, you deserve it. Job 11, verse 6 says, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Now, you're getting what you deserve, but not as much as you deserve. That's what Zophar is trying to encourage Job. So he's saying, look, Job, you know, it's pretty bad for you. I don't know how he could have said this to Job, because basically Job lost everything except his life. And the only way it could have gotten worse is if he died. Well, you know, then he wouldn't care anymore. So, you know, I don't quite get that. But anyway, this was Zophar's encouragement. You are getting far less than your sins deserve. And there's truth to that. That is true. And so each one of these friends who came to encourage Job in the midst of his adversity, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, each one of them encouraged Job to repent. Repent. So this is their exhortation to him. This is their attempt to help him get up off of the ground. It's not sufficient for Job, however. Now, I have to just take a step back for a second and consider for a moment why we suffer. So this is pretty simple. First of all, and this is where Job's friends are coming from, we suffer because of our sins, right? I mean, we're going to do something wrong, and when we do something wrong, we just kind of open ourselves up to the consequences of that. And that is, there's no surprise there. And this is where Job's friends were really focusing on. But while Job's friends were right in what they said, as far as that went, they were wrong in that they overlooked other possibilities for suffering. Yes, it is true that we suffer when we do wrong, but it is also true when those around us do wrong. We can suffer for that. How many parents have abused their husbands have abused their wives, or vice versa? How many parents have abused their children? How many friends have abused, you know, their neighbors? And on it goes. You know, sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others, not necessarily because of my own sin. And that is a legitimate case. We suffer also because we live in a fallen world. This world, you've heard me say this before, this world is broken because of sin. Sin has permeated all of creation and has broken it. It still functions, but it is broken. And because the world is broken, we suffer. So we can look at natural disasters and famines and other things that have to do with the world and nature and so on. And there is suffering that comes as a result of that. We suffer. And this comes a little closer to home here. We suffer because we are Christians sometimes. And we suffer because of our faith in Christ. And so here in the midst of this broken world, in the midst of a world where there is all of this, you know, these sinful people, if we stand up and we speak for what is right and what is true, if we share about God and we tell the world about Him, we can expect to suffer for our testimony. Now, thankfully, we live in a nation where we still have some freedoms, and I think we often take it for granted, but it's not something that we should take for granted. As Pastor Colin said before, the perspective of Christianity is bigger than our nation, but here we are in one small part of this world, and we have the freedom to meet this morning. Praise the Lord, right? For that freedom. And we should not neglect it. We should not take advantage of it or just take it for granted. We should not do that. But we have to be thankful for it and go forward in this world that has the possibility to change on us and to take that freedom away from us. That is a real possibility. And it is so important for us to stand up in this world as Christians and proclaim the gospel, so that we can continue to experience this freedom of worship. And then finally, and this is a little more difficult to grasp, and this is, I think, where Job is finding himself, we suffer because our faith is being tested. We suffer because our faith is being tested. And so this has to do with our relationship with God. This has to do with His working in our lives. This has to do with what He is about in my relationship with Him. It's very similar to like if I had my child and, you know, I took him out and I wanted to teach him how to play soccer. Well, I'm going to push him and I'm going to be hard on him and I'm going to cause him to exercise and go the extra mile. And all of that suffering that he is going to have to endure is for the purpose of learning how to play soccer better. Well, you know, just kind of apply that in life. We push those in our lives, those that are closest to us. Even at work, you know, we push our employees or the people that are under our responsibility, we push them a little bit so that they can do what they need to do and they can do it better. So our faith is no different. I don't think God, the loving Father, looks down on us, His children, and He pushes us to make us better and to draw us closer to Him, to increase our faith and to increase our compassion for other people. We suffer because our faith is being tested. So you have all of these reasons here. We suffer because of our sins. We suffer because of the sins of other people. We suffer because we live in a fallen world. We suffer because we are Christians, and we suffer because our faith is being tested. And oftentimes, the suffering that we experience is not just one of these, but it is an overlap of oftentimes all of them in some ways. And so this is where the friends of Job failed. They came to try to encourage him, and they zeroed in on one aspect of it. Job, you're suffering because you have sinned. But we know that that wasn't the case. Now, Job wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and yet he was suffering because of the devil and his attempt to attack him. And his friends failed to understand that. Now, that didn't offer Job any consolation. Even if they told Job the right things, the truth, the full truth, there still would have been the expression of pain on the part of Job. He still had to go through the loss of his family. If you just look at that, that in itself is hard enough, right? He lost all of his children. How horrible. He still had to deal with that. He still had to persevere through that. And he's having trouble with it. Look, we looked at Job chapter 1 and 2, but Job 3 through 37, that's a pretty chunky part of the book of Job. And those chapters is him dealing with his trouble. Listen to some of the things that he says. Job chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. How many of you have ever been to the ocean, the beach? All right, I'm lots of you. Wow. I'm from South Florida. I loved the beach. And Job is saying, my trouble is heavier than the sand of the sea. How many have ever been buried in the sand? All right, not as many of you. I tell you what, a little bit of sand goes a long way. It gets heavy really fast. Anyway, so this is his expression. This is how burdened he was because of the pain he was going through. It was heavier than the sand of the sea laying upon his chest. Here's another verse, Job 19, verses 6 through 7. There are so many verses I could have done for Eliphaz and his friends and for Job, and it's just full of verses like this. Listen to this one. Now, this is righteous Job, right? Job 19, verses 6 and 7. Know then that God has wronged me. That's a pretty serious statement. And has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. That's pretty serious stuff there. That's a pretty strong statement to lay at the feet of God. But I think, in all honesty, even if we don't say it in these words, God has wronged me, I think sometimes we struggle with that. Why aren't you delivering me? Why are you allowing me to continue to go through this? Why? And in all of those whys, we're expressing the same sentiment. God has wronged me. That's how we feel. Here's another statement by Job, chapter 7 this time, verses 20 and 21. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Remember, Job had done nothing wrong to deserve this. So he's having trouble with that. Why have you set me as your target? It's like, archery. You have the target out there, and you shoot the bow with the bow and the arrow, and you try to hit the target. Well, Job is seeing himself as the target, and God is just shooting his arrows at him. Bling! Why have you set me up as your target so that I am burdened to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression? Isn't that what God is all about, forgiving sins? Why, oh God, he says, do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lay down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Here's another verse, Job chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. For he, God, crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. That's another pretty serious charge to lay at God's feet. He is doing this to me without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. You know the saying, when it rains, it pours? That's our expression of, one trouble comes, another trouble comes, another trouble comes, another trouble comes. You know, I can't even catch my breath. That's what he's saying. Job chapter 10, verse 20. Are not my days few, O God? In other words, I'm only here for a couple of days. And then he says this, stop it. Leave me alone that I may take a little comfort. Job chapter 23, verses 2 through 5. Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. What Job is saying here is basically, look, if God would just give me an audience, if God would just let me come into his presence and give a defense for myself, then I'll take whatever. I'll hear what he has to say and I'll just take it. And one of his problems is that he couldn't see God. He didn't know how to get to God in order to get an audience, to have him hear his case. He couldn't get that, and he is troubled by that. It was unfair, unjust in his mind. Now, little did he know at this point that God was going to grant him an audience by the end. By the end of Job, we're going to see that. Now, all of these expressions, they're pretty weighty, and we don't normally associate Job with saying such in-your-face kinds of statements towards God. But he's struggling. And I think that this kind of expression of pain on our part is normal human response to the question of God in our suffering. I don't think that it is wrong for us to express our pain and our grief before God. However, if you remember going back to Psalm 42, we saw this a couple of verses of expressing here. Just to remind you, in Psalm 42:4, that's the psalm that says, "As the deer pants after the water, so my soul pants after you." That's that psalm, Psalm 42. The psalmist says there, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. And we were talking about how it's not wrong to pour out our heart before God, to cry to him and to tell him what we are burdened with, what we are troubled with. That is not wrong. However, if you remember from that same sermon there, that even as we make our complaints to God, we have to couch that with expressions of trust in God. We can't just level our complaint at his feet without, especially us as Christians, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us of all of our sins, knowing that He has given us eternal life. We can't just level our complaint against Him without also expressing our trust in Him, even though we don't understand what in the world is going on. And even Job does this. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at that, because he does have some expressions of faith in the midst of his pain, in the midst of his cry. Yet, he didn't quite get it. And we can't blame him for it. I mean, he's lost everything, his entire life. All right, so that brings us to the first point here. And it is a minor point in the midst of this message here, but it's important for us to consider. This is the exhortation to Job's friends to repent. You're experiencing this trouble because you have sinned. And I have to say that most of the time when we experience trouble, it's connected in some way to some failure or shortcoming on our part. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised by that, but it is. And so there's a time, a need for repentance. But even if I have done nothing wrong and I am suffering, there is still a place for repentance. Now let me explain what I mean by that. So again, we suffer because of our sins, correct? We suffer because of the sins of those that are around us, correct? We suffer because we live in a fallen, broken world. We suffer because we're Christians. And we suffer because our faith is being tested. Those are the reasons that we might suffer. And there might be others. This is not meant to be all-inclusive here. But those are the reasons that we suffer. So why do I need to repent if I am suffering because I am being persecuted? Or because some natural disaster has struck? Or because my faith is being tested? Why do I need to repent? Well, there's a need for repentance because of really two things here, or three, maybe. We need to repent because we come to the realization that I am weak and we need to be delivered, right? So I fail in some respect because I am unable to extricate myself from my trouble. I am weak and I need someone to deliver me. And of course, He is our deliverer. And so we come before Him weak and broken, and we cry out to Him for salvation. I need to repent because in my fight against sin, He is my only hope. I cannot hope to battle sin myself. I can't deal with sin in my own life, and I can't succeed in sin around me. And so I am weak again in that respect, and my only hope to overcome the sin that attacks me is by trusting in Him. And then again, just to kind of encapsulate that, I need to repent to show my dependence upon Him. Now, this is really important, because here is Job, and we can resonate with Job in all of his complaints. I mean, if you just read Job and all the things that he says, I mean, we would be able to associate or empathize with him in this that he is experiencing. Now, remember, I said at the end of the book, God does give Job an audience. Now, this is what happens when Job finally gets a hearing before God. He sees God, and all of his complaints just fall away. He is overwhelmed by the presence of God, by the greatness of God, by how without being able to comprehend how much greater God is than all of his pain and suffering that he's experiencing here. He did not see this before. And when he does see God and he realizes his eyes are opened, so to speak, and he realizes the vast difference between who God is and what his presence means and who he is and what his suffering means or meant, it just comes to nothing. God, in His glory, renders Job's troubles to nothing. And he says this. This is huge. This is really important. And it solidifies in our minds how we need to repent in our suffering before God. We need to repent because He is great. And we are unable to see it like we need to. Listen to what Job says. Job 42, verse 3, and verses 5 and 6. This is what Job says. I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I have heard you, O God, by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Look, before God, we are nothing. But He cares so much about us. And He, and this is the great thing, He brought Job before His presence, and we will go before His presence one day too. And the same response will be for us. All of the trouble of this life will be just rendered nothing in the presence of the great God who loves us. Now, it's hard for us to see that, and that's part of our problem. We complain and we're bitter and resentful because we're focusing so much on the things here. We're focusing so much on our troubles and we're failing to see Him. And as soon as we look up at His glory, it just overshadows everything around us. And so let us come before God in our weakness and in our inability to deliver ourselves. Let us come before Him, cry out to Him, and see the salvation that comes to us through Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our deliverer. He forgives us of all of our sins, and He will lift us up out of the mire of this world and release us into glory. And all of this will be gone, just like that. All right, so let us repent. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. Of course, referring also to the need for salvation here. So if you're here and you're not saved, it's the same response. We repent of our sins, we come to Him, we cast ourselves upon Him and trust Him for the salvation of our souls. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I love that. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What a great sentiment there. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And this brings us to our next point here, persevere. And really, this is the heart of my message this morning. We have been shoved to the ground, and now we find ourselves laying flat out on the ground. And the exhortation that comes to us is this: persevere. Persevere. We have chapter 1 and 2 of Job, that's the attack. Chapters 3 through 37, that is the bulk of the book. And it is Job's persevering through his troubles. And that's where we find ourselves, the need to persevere. The word persevere, I could have used other terms here. The word persevere means to have steadfast endurance. The word can be related to the word long-suffering. The word is related to persistence. The word is related to patience. I could have used any of those words. That's what it means to persevere. It means to endure, to suffer long, to keep on going even though the going is tough. Keep on going. And it reflects the heart of the site, what I like to call the cycle of suffering. The cycle of suffering. So, trouble strikes, boom, we fall on our butt and say, ow! We cry out to God, and then time passes, and then God responds. All right, the cycle of suffering. So trouble strikes, we cry out to God, and now we got to deal with our trouble. Persevere. Remember, the amazing thing is that God responds immediately with grace, if nothing else. And so we can be thankful for that. And so I want to give us some exhortations in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our adversity. I want to give us some exhortations of perseverance. Now, you can't look at anybody in the Bible without seeing them persevere. We could talk about Noah, we could talk about Abraham, we could talk about Joseph, we could talk about Jesus, Peter, Paul, we could talk about anybody. You could look at anybody in the Bible, and every single one has a moment, a time in their lives where they had a need to persevere. Everyone, I challenge you to find somebody who did not have to persevere in their faith in God. So this is something that touches all of us, and it constitutes the bulk of our experience. As a matter of fact, we could see the entirety of our lives as this necessity to persevere. We are born and we start crying right away. Trouble strikes us, even if we did not understand. Wah, 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 wah. And we cry from the time of our birth all the way to the time of our death. Wah, 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 wah. And so the entirety of our life is one of perseverance in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So just kind of throw that out there for you. And here's my, here are some things to exhort. So first of all, keep fighting. Persevere. Keep fighting. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. I'm going to go through this quickly. You can write these verses down. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 12 talks about the idea of wrestling. Now, that's the same thing. You know, you engage and you're wrestling. Time passes. You're struggling with it. All right, so here we go. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I mean, that's a direct application of what Job experienced. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Don't give up. Keep wrestling. Keep fighting. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Pursue patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What a great verse there. That's 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. All right? So keep fighting. Persevere. Keep fighting. Persevere. Keep rejoicing. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I remember as a young Christian reading this verse over and over again, thinking to myself, what in the world? What in the world is good about patience? Faith produces patience? I could put a whole lot of other words in that spot right there, but patience? Now I'm starting to realize the significance of this, our endurance, our perseverance in the faith. That's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Keep fighting, keep rejoicing, keep working. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So keep working. Don't let your troubles immobilize you. Don't let your troubles, your afflictions, keep you from serving Him. Keep going. Keep working. Persevere. Keep walking in the Spirit. Now, I'm not advocating here completely for us to just kind of bear it and deal with it kind of thing. There's a part of that. But look, we cannot be successful apart from the work of God in our lives. He must do it through me, even as I struggle to stand up on my feet again. So we find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on or clothe yourselves with tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Clothe yourselves with long-suffering. It's like, you know, when you got knocked to the ground, your coat fell off, and the part of getting up is picking up your coat of long-suffering and putting it on. The next verse, and here's where it's critical for us to understand, the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. So, as Christians, as we are filled with His Holy Spirit, one of the fruit that we should experience as Spirit-filled believers is long-suffering. So that's why I said keep walking in your perseverance, keep walking in the Spirit. Long-suffering is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Keep praying. I'm not going to read this parable, but it's Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And here Jesus tells a parable to the people where he basically says this: don't give up, but keep on praying. Don't faint, but keep on praying. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't stop crying out to God. Remember, it is okay to cry out to God and to express your complaint as long as we're doing it couched in our trust in Him. So keep praying. And then finally, keep believing. Again, this is important because it has to do with, this is not just about me and what I can do. This is about what He has chosen to do in me. Look, He has chosen to save us. Amen? Amen. And He has saved us. And He will be with us to the end. So let us keep believing and trusting in Him. Matthew 24:13 says, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." And this is the work of God. This is the work of God. And this is what I want to finish on. Three verses that reflect His work in us. We are on the ground, but He is there with us, helping us. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." So again, this is the expression that our faith in Him is His work in us through Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." And then Romans chapter 38, verse 39, Romans 8, 38 and 39, and I think this is my favorite verses here. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter who is attacking us or what has come against us, this is great. Romans 8, 38 and 39. And this you want to, it's one of those verses you want to write down and stick out somewhere so you can see it regularly. "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a fantastic verse. He loves us, and He is holding us, and there is no taking us out of that. Keep trusting in God. Persevere through your troubles. Give the glory to Jesus Christ. If you have a prayer need, come on up, and I'll be up here and pray. Maybe you're going through a hard time. You just want prayer for that. Maybe you have a spiritual decision to make for salvation or for something else. Maybe there's something in your life that you know is not right and should not be there, and you just want me to pray for you. You don't have to tell me what it is, but you want me to pray for you to help you towards repentance. Whatever your decision might be this morning, whatever your need might be, I'll be here to pray for you. So come on up as the Lord leads you.
Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll sing our final song this morning.